verses. So again, our sermon text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, page 910 of the Pew Bible. Pay attention. This is God's holy word for you and for me. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's ask for God's help. Father, this morning, we ask for faith. God, we pray that the word of God would be powerful this morning. Lord, we read the book of Acts, and we read of many being converted and the churches being strengthened by the preaching of the word of God. You are the same God. We pray that you would cause righteousness and grace to crop up among us. Give us hearing ears, believing hearts, and obedient wills. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Answer this question. I would have a good life if... Now, when I was 10 years old, my answer for what living the good life was came down to three things, right? What was the good life for 10-year-old Harris? I needed an electric scooter, a flip phone, and a girlfriend. Every cool 10-year-old in my mind needed those three things. Now, I'd love to say that I'm much older and much wiser. I'm older, at least. But I find myself answering pretty much in the same way. One week, I will want a bulletproof electric truck. This week, for whatever reason, I find myself wanting a gold phone. A gold phone. My phone works fine, and I don't have $13,000 to pay for a gold phone, but I want one. My life would be good if I had a gold phone. No. You are like me, I know it. Because you, I think all of us, are Americans. And we fall for the so-called American dream. Ah, what is the dream life, right? The dream life is getting the things that you want, right? You got to get the nice house first, right? That's the first step. Get the nice house. Next, get the nice cars. Then maybe get a vacation house, right? Or get the best vacations, right? So the American dream promises, right? If I get these things, then I will have the good life. Now, Paul's here to slap us and tell us that that is not true. Again, we're in the midst of this section where Paul is imploring the Corinthians to be generous. Now, the Corinthians were a wealthier church, just like the American church is a wealthier church. And Paul is calling them to fulfill their pledge to give to poor Christians. Again, they've been very good at talking the big talk, but not walking the big walk. So in our text, God, by his grace, decides to puncture the Corinthian dream and the American dream with one big truth. What is that truth? It's this. A good life does not consist in getting much. A good life consists in giving much. So for our sermon, I hope you walk away with this truth. Right? The generous life is about giving much. And the generous life is the best life. So I hope you are generous. Why does being generous result in living your best life now? Why is getting everything you want not the best life? 2 points. First, Paul tells us that if we are generous, God will bless us more. That's point number one. Look down at verse 6. Paul gives the Corinthians to give more. He implores them to give more. He gives them a general principle, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Right? You think of a farmer, right? No farmer hoards his seeds as being valuable in themselves, right? A farmer gives away his seeds, and he gives them away very generously. Why? Because every farmer knows that more seeds are in the ground means more crops that come up later. What is Paul saying? Sow generosity now and get blessings later. Get a harvest later. Right, so verse 6 is the general principle. He promises them a big harvest if they are generous. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the nature of that harvest? Paul tells us 2 things about this harvest to be reaped later. If you sow generosity now, first you will reap material blessings later. You will reap material blessings later. Look down at verse 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is the harvest, you will be enriched in every way. Every way includes material blessing. Again, I'm not the only one who sees this. Several other commentators do too. Right? Paul's teaching in this passage, the flow of the passage, is actually pretty clear, right? If you're generous with your wealth, God will enrich you materially. But Pastor, that is the prosperity gospel. Are you promising us that if we tithe more, God will make us rich? First of all, don't try to put this on me. This is not me. This is Paul. Second, no, Paul is not saying that. Nor am I saying that. This is not the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel is all about me. It's all about worshiping the self. Again, a person who worships God and who knows the true gospel and is generous with a gospel generosity cares about himself, yes, but more so cares about God and his glory. A prosperity gospel person only wants riches. A gospel person wants God. So, we have to finish the verse. Because if we finish the verse, we will puncture the prosperity gospel and destroy it. What is the point of God blessing us materially? Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Right? What is Paul saying? If you give much, God will give much to you, so that you will be generous. God will bless you so that you will be more generous. Again, the material blessings that God gives us are not meant to be hoarded. They are meant to be given away. What's Paul doing here in verse 11? I think Paul is undermining a subtle temptation, a sinister thought that creeps into our heads when we contemplate generosity. And it's this. If I'm generous, will I go broke? Like when I look at the money I have coming in and the money I give out, I mean, 10% tithing is, it's going to sink me. God, I can't do this. I can't give to these missionaries. God, I'm going to go broke. Paul says, no, that's not true. If you are generous, God will enable your generosity to be sustainable. You will not go broke. God will bless you materially. What does God say through the prophet Malachi? Famous tithing verse, but we need it here too, right? 3:10 Malachi. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. You won't go broke if you're generous. That's the promise. That's part of the harvest, right? If you sow generosity, you will reap material blessings first. But Paul's big focus is not on the material blessings we get when we are generous. His focus really is secondly on the spiritual blessings that we get through a life of generosity. What are the spiritual blessings that the Corinthians will reap if they generously give to the Jerusalem church? Look down at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 8, what is Paul saying? If your generosity abounds, then the grace of God will abound to you. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's undeserved blessing upon us. It's God's blessing for sinners who do not deserve it. God's grace in Christ is that which saves us, and it brings us into conformity with Christ, right? Grace is that which saves us from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin, right? So grace will abound. Grace is blessing. What is the result of this grace, this spiritual blessing for those who are generous? Look at verse 8, right? This is the result of grace. He gives two results. First, God will make his grace abound to you so that, here are all the alls in here, so many alls, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. The grace that believers get from being generous, right, the grace that results, is going to result in good works. The blessing that Paul says for the Corinthians and for us to be reaped later is good works, right? Love for others, not bad works. And then another way he puts it is in verse 10, right? After quoting Psalm 112, which we'll sing later, he says this. All right, look at the result of grace. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If you sow generosity, the harvest that you will reap, that God will let you reap, is righteousness. Some of you have yet another objection. I know it. You're itching for a fight. You're itching for a fight. I know it. Your works righteousness senses are tingling. They're tingling real strong right now. I know it. Because you're saying, Pastor, you just said, sow generosity and reap righteousness. That is certainly, look, I believed you on the prosperity gospel thing, but this is just wrong. You're wrong, Pastor. No, I'm not wrong. Because, again, it's not me. It's the Word of God, right? What is the righteousness to be reaped, right? Paul is not contradicting what he says in literally all of his letters, right? Works righteousness is that God rewards us, God blesses us, because our works merit his blessing. But what did he say in verse 8? You forgot verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Right? The blessings that we get, right? This harvest of righteousness, these good works that result, are the result of grace. Grace is by its very nature undeserved. Works righteousness is always about what we deserve. We don't deserve anything. If you are generous, God owes you nothing. Right? What does Christ teach us to say? If we're the best Christians, perfectly obey the Ten Commandments, what does Christ teach us to say? We are unworthy servants. We have done merely our duty. Again, God owes us nothing. And yet, God chooses to bless our generosity. That's his grace. He could demand generosity and give us nothing in return,
And he would be completely just to do so because he doesn't owe us anything in the first place. But that's the grace of God, right? He loves to bless those who are generous. So let's summarize what we've seen so far, right? Paul has said to the Corinthians, and to us, of course, that if we are generous, God will bless us both materially and spiritually. Right? We will not go broke if we are generous. And God will change us by his grace. You will become a more righteous person. You will be more full of good works if you are generous. You won't be greedy. You will not be addicted to possessions. And again, this is available to every single person in this room. Generosity does not require riches. Generosity doesn't mean that you're 50 with a well-paying job. Generosity is a heart that says, God, here's my money. God, here are my possessions. I put them into your hands. And the promise is that you will be blessed. Now, am I the only one hearing that, or is that some actual really good news? I mean, there are a few ways that God says, do this and I will bless you. That is a pretty incredible thing. Yes, we are blessed in Abraham, right? The promise of Abraham is for those who believe and cling to Christ. Yes, that is chief. Hear that. Faith in Christ gives you every blessing you could ever ask for. But if you are generous by faith, you will inherit further blessings. I mean, who in here does not want to be blessed more? Raise your hand. Not even the kids raise their hand. Good job, kiddos. If you are generous, you will be blessed. So hear this. You who are already generous, to you I say, I hope you enjoy the blessings that God gives you. And I implore you to continue in the way of generosity. It is a good thing to be generous. Sow more, and you will reap more. To those of you who might be less generous, to you I say, whoever you are, there is more blessing for you in Christ. Give real generosity a try. If you're not tithing the full 10%, do it. If that seems really hard, ask someone about it and they will help you. And maybe start with 3%. Increase little by little. Then go to 5% and so on. God's promise is that if you are generous, he will take care of you and you will enjoy life more by his grace. Honor God from your wealth. Point one has been that God will bless us more if we are generous. I mean, we could summarize that by very simply repeating the biblical truth that God rewards obedience. God does not punish the obedient. Obedience is good for you. You should be generous because you will become more blessed, period. But if you're a Christian, your highest desire is not for personal blessing. Your highest desire is that God would be glorified. So yes, we should give because we will be blessed, but we should also give and be generous because Paul says that God will be praised more through his people's generosity. We see this in verses 11 through 15. This is point two. God will be praised more. Paul lists several other benefits of a generous life. Paul's telling the Corinthians, you will be blessed, O Corinthians. But give more because God will be praised more. See this in two ways. First, Paul says that God will be praised by others more. God will be praised by others more. Look down at verses 11 through 13. You will be enriched to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Next verse. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Next verse. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God.
Thanksgiving to God, verse 11. Thanksgivings to God, verse 12. Glorify God, verse 13. Corinthians, give to this collection. Why? Again, Paul is not pulling out the guilt card here. He's not pulling out the, I'm an apostle, period. Do what I say. End of discussion. And it would be the end of the discussion. It certainly would be. He could have pulled the apostle card. He didn't. No, Paul doesn't want to motivate them by guilt or by coercion. And that's the principle he's getting out in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Guilt and compulsion will only motivate us so far. It will only motivate us so far. And once the guilt wears off, the giving or the obedience will wear off too. No, in verses 11 through 13, Paul wants them to be motivated by the glory of God. By the glory of God alone. Again, what will the Jerusalem church say when they receive this offering? Right, when Paul and his companions come to dump this pile of cash to this poor church. Right, what's the Jerusalem church gonna say to that pile of cash? Thanks for the money, dudes. I mean, they might say something like that, but no. What is the Jerusalem church going to do? They're going to praise God because this generosity is ultimately His work. Look down at verse 13. Look at the logic of verse 13. I love this. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Right? In other words, they are going to praise God for your generosity because they know that true generosity comes from believing the gospel. Seeing generosity with their own eyes will make them say, God, I thank you that other people actually believe the gospel too. Now, I have a confession. Sometimes when we're singing songs, I won't sing every single line. There, I said it. Pastor. Why do I do that? I want to hear you sing. It strengthens my heart as a believer to hear other people singing praise to God. And in those times when I'm silent, I'm saying, God, I thank you that I can hear with my own ears other people who praise you too. That's the same principle going on here. Right? If the Corinthians give, the Jerusalem church will praise God because they see that other people submit to the gospel too. Other people believe in Jesus too. Why should we give more? Because God will be praised by others more. First. Second, I want us to see this. Why should we be generous? Others will praise God more. Also, you will praise God more. Now, we have to zoom out of our sermon text and venture into some general biblical principles. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? The great money verse, right? You can serve God and money with all your heart. No, he does not say that. He says, you cannot serve God and money. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice between the two. Choosing to be generous enables you to love God with all your heart. Choosing to be generous makes you not love money and therefore love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. A stingy heart is always trying to have it both ways. Always trying to say, God, yes, I love you, but I need to serve money too. You can't break the moral law, people. You can't break that law. You cannot serve God and money, even if you try. It just doesn't work that way. The only way to praise God and to love God with your whole heart is to be generous. It is only in that way that you will be freed from the love of money, which, as Paul says elsewhere, is the root of all evils. The promise of gospel generosity is freedom. It's freedom.
It's freedom from service to things that won't make you happy. It is only when you let your love of money die and put it in the hands of God, through being generous, that you will not be enslaved to money. And this is true of everything. I call this biblical principle, I call it the resurrection principle. And let me state it this way. You will never have something unless you give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you kill this? Would you please kill this and bring it back to life? You are the Lord who dies and rises again. I want you to kill this and bring it back to life for me. Again, think of a woman who lives for the affection of men. She's always going to be dominated by what men think of her. It is their opinion of her that will make her rise and fall. She's not free. She's enslaved. Again, the free woman is the woman who says, Lord, I don't care what they say about me. I have given their affections to you and you have killed it. You can bring it back to life if you want to, but if I'm unmarried, so be it, God. I only care about what you think. That woman and that woman alone is free. Or you think about money, right? A man or a woman who has not given their desire for money and possessions to the Lord will be controlled by money and possessions, period. You cannot serve God and money. You will either serve one or the other. It is when a person gives their love of money over to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you kill this for me? Can you kill this fully for me? I'm going to be generous. Would you just please kill this? That person will actually enjoy the things of this world. Whereas a person who does not give that to Jesus will never have enough. The richest person who is not generous never has enough. But show me a person who says this. Show me a person who says this and I will show you something. Show me a person who says, Jesus, you are my Lord and mammon is not. If you show me that person, I will show you a person who is free. I will show you a person who is actually able to enjoy the good things of this world because they have let Jesus kill that desire. They are freed to love and praise God and to not be enslaved. You will praise God more if you are generous. Think of the man who's sitting at the pool of Bethsaida. Right? Jesus comes to this paralyzed man and Jesus says, as only really Jesus can, do you want to be healed? And how does the man respond? Right? He starts blabbering. Well, Lord, here's the thing. I need someone to take me from my bed to the pool so that when they stir up the magic sauce, my legs will be healed. And Jesus just tells him to stop blabbering and he says, pick up your bed and walk. And what happens? That man is freed from his paralysis right there. Right? He listens to Jesus' promise and he walks that very moment. To the stingy, I say, stop blabbering and get healed. God has made some great promises to us this morning. You will be freed. You will be freed to praise God more if you are more generous. Christ says, if you would just pick up your bed of generosity and walk, you would be freed. You would be freed. So the call for us is to examine how we use our money. It's to examine ways that we can be more generous. A life of generosity is a very good and freeing thing. Good things come to those who give. Let's pray.